Turning back in the word of the Lord tonight to the book of Isaiah and to the chapter 21. By the way, the books that were organized, I mentioned them at the prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, Archibald G. Brown, one of Spurgeon's successors, but for quite a time, Spurgeon's preaching one side of the River Thames in London to maybe round about 5,000, 4,500, 5,000 people. And then in the east end of London, we have a man that came through his pastor's Bible college. And Spurgeon highlighted two men out of all that came through the pastor's college. This man was one of them that he held the highest hopes for. And there he is, Archibald G. Brown, Spurgeon preaching in London. He over in the East End, and his congregation started round about 50 or so. And within a short time, they had built and they had reached 3,000. The Lord really came down in revival in that area, and we pray for that kind of blessing all over the United Kingdom again. So we're looking at Isaiah 21 and the verse 11 and 12 tonight. The burden of Juma, he calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we look to thee for thy blessing upon the Word of God. We know there are many who were appointed as thy watchmen right through the generations of time. Give them all clear sight. Give them a long vision. May they, like the men of Ephraim, have understanding of the times, and therefore know what Israel ought to do, and how incumbent it is on any watchman to perform his duty. And we pray that I will grant to all who lift up the torch of truth, who stand upon the ramparts, to be able to see the enemy coming and identify him as he comes, and properly, effectively, successfully defend the city. Lord, we are reminded of that verse in the Psalms, that except the Lord, he needs to keep the city. Otherwise, well, you could have 10,000 watchmen stationed all around, and they will wake but in vain. So, Lord, help us to fill our responsibility under thee and see thee work. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 580 BC, before Christ, the kings of Babylon conquered and they dragged off into captivity both the nation of Edom and the nation of Judah. That was 580 BC. But around 715 BC, so we're going further back there in time, more than 100 years before Judah was carried away into captivity, about 175 years as well, before mighty Babylon itself would fall, the prophet Isaiah looked forward to a day when the tables, at least in part, would be turned. And instead of being the conqueror, as Babylon was to be over Edom and over Judah as well, Babylon would become the conquered. The opening verses of the chapter tonight in Isaiah 21 outline a prophecy that can be dated to approximately 715 before Christ about the destruction of this Babylonian kingdom. And as we know from the book of Daniel, it would be the Medes and the Persians that would come in, Daniel chapter 5, against Babylon, breach its supposed impregnable defenses, and carry that kingdom, taking it into their hands. The whole passage here in Isaiah chapter 21 is remarkable for its brevity, but also its punch. It's very dramatic. In verse 1, Isaiah 21, the prophet sees a terrible storm and it's gathering, and that storm is closing in against Babylon. And so he says, the burden of the desert of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. I've already mentioned Daniel chapter 5. And I imagine as you read along with me in verse 3 and 4 of Isaiah chapter 21, you'll see in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter that you're given a little bit of a sneak preview by Isaiah the prophet into what's going to happen in the palace of Belshazzar on that dreadful night when Belshazzar lifts up his eyes and in the center of his wild party, he sees writing across the wall of that banqueting room, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin." His kingdom, in other words, it was over. God had come in for judgment. In the light of that, in Daniel 5, read verse 3 and 4 of Isaiah 21, therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down or bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. I see Belshazzar there very clearly. And then in verse 5, there's a contrast in the fifth verse between what was taking place in Babylon, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, and the preparation. Here's the contrast. Inside in the banqueting house, the glass is clinking and the party in full flow. But outside, the preparation being made by the armies that are hostile to Babylon, who are about to launch this colossal assault against Babylon. Prepare the table, verse 5, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink. But outside, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. We're not partying on the outside. We are preparing to take the city. And then from verse 6 through to 9, you've got the explanation and description of the approach of this hostile force. The chariots of war are there. The cavalry are coming in. The beasts of burden are laden down with the baggage as they bring all of the military equipment forward. The suddenness of the assault, like the spring of a lion on top of its prey. And then the immediate capture of Babylon. The Medes and the Persians breach Babylon's defenses, storm the chief seats of the kingdom, the great door, if you can imagine, into Belshazzar's feasting hall, it is suddenly burst open. The grim faces of determined soldiers are piling now up the marble staircases into that arena, and that Babylonish king falls under the thrust of one of their swords. That's the vivid, dramatic description given of the destruction of Babylon. And with that, the fall of Babylon, the gate opens for Judah. Soon she will be released to go back to her homeland. Babylon's yoke is broken. Judah will go free. But the question is, would Edom also, that other nation Babylon had taken into captivity, would they too be delivered? And that's the question that we come across in Isaiah 21, the verse 11. The burden of Juma, Juma's a name for Idumea for Edom. So it's a burden of Edom. He calleth to me out of Seir, another territory of Edom. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Can we put that into different words and explain it like this? How long, the cry goes out, shall our night of dark captivity continue? When is the day of freedom going to dawn for us? That's the call, the question that goes to the watchman. And in answer to this earnest, repeated inquiring, the watchman shouts back, the morning cometh. And also, the night, the morning of deliverance, is coming for Judah. But the night of destruction, because of your refusal to repent, there will be no dawn for you, there will be no deliverance. But for a time, this judgment upon Edom is delayed. The sword of the Lord is not yet bathed in heaven. The sword of God has not yet come down, we're told in Isaiah 34 and 5, upon Idumea or upon Edom. And so there's a space in which they can turn and seek the Lord. They can plug in repentance in turning to Him. And so the watchman says, if ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return. Come. Go and plead to the Lord for mercy. Go and ask for His grace. Go and plead with Him for your release. You may well receive a favorable answer. Tonight we're taking Judah, we're taking Edom, to represent the two great classes into which all of mankind may be pleased. We have the saved and the lost. We have believers. We've got the unbelievers. We have those who were rescued. And we have those who were still held in captivity. And we have a watchman in the middle of it all. And I see this watchman as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet of the church. We have got, as a main point here, the realization of the darkness. The realization of the darkness, the burden of Juma, verse 11. He calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? There was a time. Job 38 and 7 speaks about it when it says, the morning stars sang together, and all the suns shouted for joy. And back then, at the beginning of creation, all of these angels looked down upon the handiwork of God, the world that He had made, an unsullied, unmarked, a perfect earth. And they didn't hear, as He listened in, even one howl of a cry coming from it. No pain about it. Not a stain of sin around it as well. They're looking down and everything is pure, paradisical, full of song. All is very good. No sin, no suffering. And as they looked, they praised God. But it didn't last. That lovely vision faded. Sin rushed into the world. In the train of sin came sorrow. And now, as Romans 8 and 22 puts it, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain. Blackness descended upon the globe. Transgressions trail. Well, you can trace it everywhere today. The stains of sin, they are everywhere as well. Now there are times when we don't see this. You can stand on a hill, look far away across a sunlit sea. The waters sparkle, almost shimmering and dancing in front of your eyes. And dotted out on the horizon, you've got those white sails of little ships, and you admire the scene. But in your admiration of the scene, you're forgetting that underneath the surface that you're looking at, there's eddying whirlpools, dangerous reefs, and that sea is often lashed into the wildest of fury by the actions of a storm, and that's how it is with the world. Men look on the crowns, the wealth, the pleasures of the world, and they're dazzled by the glitter, and they forget that Satan and sin have enslaved this old world of ours, that underneath all of the pomp and underneath all of the show, there are cares, there are anxieties, there are pains, there is darkness, there are troubles, troubles everywhere. The palace has its share, the humble cottage has its share. It touches the life of the prince as much as it does the life of the poorest person within the nation. In one form or another, trouble will furrow every brow, it'll wring every heart, it will stab every spirit. The preacher A.C. Price once said, "Wherever you go, the world's music is in a minor key. The world's harp, borrowing the Israelite figure, is on the willows. Its strings are all broken, are out of tune. You see, the whole creation is heaving in commotion. It is groaning because of sin." And little wonder then the cry goes up from millions of burdened hearts, "Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" And some people are switched on spiritually to what's happening. They make this inquiry with some degree of intelligence. In the words of 2 Timothy 1 and 12, they know whom they have believed. Their souls and all of their affairs, in the midst of the storm, they are anchored upon the Savior's promises, especially those words that tell that I am going to return. John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Heaven's their home, they know it. But their spirit is sighing under its struggles and feeling the intensity of its persecutions and knowing the acuteness of its troubles. And all the time, it seems so long. And the spirit of the Christian is crying, "How long, O Lord, till I reach my heavenly home? Watchman, what of the night? When will the morning come?" But there are others in the world today who cannot make this inquiry with any degree of intelligence. They don't know what the problem is, afflicting them day by day. They haven't identified it's my sin that's the cause of the chief complaint. They don't know what their souls are craving for in their emptiness. But Jesus knows. And to his discriminating ear, their restlessness, their longings, their gropings about in the dark translate into this. They're crying, "What of the night? What of the night? When and can it end?" How much better for them if they knew the burden of sin. As Moses said in Deuteronomy 32:28, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." How better it'll be for them if they would understand how they stand before the Lord tonight. In darkness, they walk in darkness. They know not whither they go because darkness has blinded their eyes. Or in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who was the image of God, should shine unto them." That's what we need in our province today, sinners, to recognize. They're in darkness. The realization of the darkness. But then there's the replacement for the darkness. The replacement for the darkness. For some, the present darkness will give way to the dawn. for others, the present darkness will only become more dense. What a word of promise there is for a believer in Jesus right here. What a blessed hope we have in front of our eyes. Enoch and Job and David and Isaiah all rejoiced in it. Paul, in his words, make it clear that he knew the kind of joy it was in the heart just to contemplate about it, and if it speaks right home to us, it'll bring glad and glorious rejoicing to our heart, because the second coming of Jesus is the morning the watchman speaks about. The tried and tempted people are queuing up and they're asking him, what of the night? When will our warfare end? When will sin be no more? When will we enter into this eternal rest? And he's saying back to them, be encouraged, my children, the morning cometh, verse 12. And on that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. What a thrill to think about it. How faith just loves to rise up and take wings and soar and picture what kind of a morning this will be like. The triumphant cry goes out, our Lord is coming. And a moment more, there's a louder, a gladder cry that makes all of creation echo the noise. Our Lord has come. And instantly, from every churchyard, from every cemetery, from those gory battlefields, all through the dark caverns of the sea, the dead in Christ rise up. In the twinkling of an eye, the saints who are alive, they are changed. And together, one great family of God, they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to be forever with the Lord. Are you part of this great family? Have you the assurance when Jesus comes, he's coming for you? This is the hope that's set before us in the gospel. And so an afflicted soul in the building tonight, one of those mourners in Zion, dry up your tears. Those beloved ones of yours who have fallen asleep in Jesus, all shall be recovered. Christians feeding the assault of the devil, the whip of temptation, you're being pressed to throw up your arms in defeat, to give in, to faint. Well, rather fight on bravely, because the crown of righteousness will very quickly be yours. Worker for Jesus Christ, don't lift your head off the plow. Don't take your hand off the steering mechanism there. Keep sowing the seed of the gospel. You sow now, and even though you weep, you will reap before long. Children of God, be prepared to meet the heavenly bridegroom. Make sure as you come to meet him, your lamps are all trimmed and they're burning bright, that you've got plenty of oil, that you are shining greatly for him. I pray there'd be no staggering in our faith in his appearance, no doubt in our hope, no hesitation in our voice, no slacking off in our service, no fainting in our labors, no insincerity in our love. Behold, went out the cry, the bridegroom cometh. Matthew 25 and 6. Arise, shine, Isaiah calls, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Praise God, the morning cometh. But listen carefully. The night is also coming. The aspects so bright on the one side, the morning cometh, is so dark on the other, and also the night. It's not popular to talk about this. Betty Eady, years ago, wrote a book called Embrace by the Light. Shot up the New York bestseller list for more than 40 weeks. It was high there in the charts for 5 weeks among them, sat at number one. She was saying that in November of 1973, she died having undergone an operation. But 5 years, 5 hours later, years would have been quite a stretch, 5 hours later, she returned. And she came back with all the secrets of heaven revealed to her by Jesus. Now, if you read that book by Betty Eading, you'll find no mention of hell, no mention of judgment, nothing of that nature, nothing dark found anywhere in the book. She explains it by saying, Jesus never wanted to do or say anything that would offend me while I was visiting heaven, so I knew nothing of the judgment, nothing about hell at all. But in the book, she relegates Jesus to the kind of a level where he's just this happy-go-lucky tour guide prancing through heaven, not the Savior who died on the cross for sinners, not the Lord of glory who was coming to judge all those sinners who have rejected him and his salvation. By Betty Eady's lopsided view of what happens beyond the river is stood on its head when you read the Bible. It's full of warnings about the subject of deepening darkness. The picture, Matthew 25, five foolish virgins, and their lights go out, and they're plunged into darkness. And the application was, in verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know not, neither the day nor the hour, wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so, pitching from that beast, we are saying to unforgiven souls in this building tonight, do you realize how dark this is going to be? Jesus is coming again. But who among the ranks of the sinners of this world can be looking forward to that momentous event with any thrill in their heart or joy in their mind? Not one, because I read in Malachi 3 and verse 2, who may abide the day of his coming, who shall stand when he appeareth, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. I read in Psalm 130 and verse 3, if thy Lord shouldest mark iniquities, and he will in that day, O Lord, who shall stand? I read in Hebrews 10 the verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Most disconcerting and terrifying of all, when I turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and I pick up the reading at verse 7, I work my way through to 9, I hear these terms, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's decidedly not pleasant. That's your current darkness becoming outer darkness. He will come for judgment in his courtroom. If you're not reconciled to him, you will stand. Your own righteousnesses, good works, whether consciously or unconsciously, you're trusting so much in, they will weigh nothing then for your account. That house that you have been busily building all of these years, constructing it on a foundation of sand, it will not fall. It will fall. You'll be embarrassed. You'll be ashamed. You'll be thrown into misery over those things that you used to trust in. Maybe you despise the people of the Lord tonight. You'll wish you could stand in their shoes then. But the day of grace has ended. The time of solemn warning and earnest pleading has closed forever. Nothing but the announcement of the dreaded sentence will remain, and it shall be announced. And if you can picture it, and I sketch what we have in Scripture to picture the scene for you, We've got a silence. It's the kind of silence that could be felt as our Lord Jesus stands and he speaks. Good angels are so deeply moved with sorrow, they can't utter a word. Bad angels, they're silent as well, because the eternal ruin of an immortal soul is so terrible that it awes even them. Bind him hand and foot. There is no escape. And take him away, away from heaven, away from endless joys, away from near and dear friends who have believed in Jesus while they lived, unto the salvation of their souls, and above everything else, away from God, in whose presence is fullness of joy, at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where not a ray of light will ever come to hope or to cheer his spirit. Not a crumb of comfort will ever drop his way. Never a prospect of an end to the suffering shall ever come. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there will be plenty of that. Painful memories of golden opportunities that are now gone forever. And the sinner down there, condemned to hell, will still be sinning. And in his impotent rage, he will decry even the holy God who was in justice put him where he is. And yet that cry of incandescent rage will be mixed up with inconsolable despair. He knows he can't get out. How horrible it is to think about it, never mind mention it. And if it's horrible in its thought, what must the reality be? The realization of the darkness, the replacement for the darkness, either into the light of liberty or into the utter darkness of damnation. I close by drawing your attention to the release from the darkness, because in Isaiah 21 and 12 we read, the watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night, if ye will inquire. Inquire ye. Return. Come. There is a way out. Edom can be saved. Eternal darkness may be avoided. And sinners in the building tonight, hear me out on this. The door of mercy has not yet closed. The judgment is not yet in process. The irrevocable sentence has not yet been pronounced upon you tonight. There is pardon, forgiveness, there is life, there is peace, there is mercy for you this hour. And I quickly add, tomorrow may be too late. The clock of life is wound but once. No man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. 44 people died just while I read that short poem of two stanzas. Every hour, 6,316 people across the world go out to make their Maker, out to meet Him. Turn to the Lord. One day before you die, was the advice a wise man gave to a person that came and asked him a question or two. And the person came back and he said, what? Turn to the Lord one day before I die? Who can know the day of his death? Ah, that wise man said, now you're talking. And for that reason, you don't know the day of your death. You should turn to the Lord today. for you may die tomorrow. God stands waiting to be inquired of. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return. Come. In the marketplace, pictured again by Isaiah in Isaiah 55, the Lord is standing and he's crying, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Our Savior stands, and in Matthew 11:28, his words are recorded. As he stands, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. And what if I should come? What happens then? Will the Lord push me back? I'm too filthy, I'm too guilty, I've gone too deeply into sin. He won't have me, surely he won't." Well, for all who come, there are positive assurances. Romans 10:13, for one example, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." John 6 and the verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And so over the din of the world's business, over the screams of its pleasures, over the seas of its troubles, over the laughter of its joys, there comes to your heart tonight, from the glory in heaven, from the lips of a loving Savior, these pleading words: "Return. Come. Come to thy only Redeemer. Come to his infinite love. Come to the gate that is leading homeward to mansions above. Jesus is passing this way, is passing this way today. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come." We were thinking the other night of Bartimaeus and what he did. Mark 10:46-52. I've encouraged you, cry out after him, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." There is no doubt it is Jesus Christ who is exactly who you need. One hymn writer said, "I tried in vain 1,000 ways, my fears to quell, my hopes to raise. But all I need, the Bible says, is Jesus." And that's all you need tonight. You need him. And the quickest way to approach him is also the best and the safest way. It's not by meandering your way through a lot of rituals and ordinances and good works and new resolutions and turning over new leaves and all the rest of it. It's get away to the cross, see him hanging on the tree, look to him, and to him alone. That will turn your darkness into day. That will transform your present night into a glorious morning. I think I can see. Nearer and nearer a poor soul makes their way to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have doubts, but one doubt is pushed aside, and another is pushed aside, and another. And just now, it's only a step from Christ Jesus. That's all. Hell holds its breath. There's silence in heaven. The crisis is so momentous. What an infinity of joy or of sorrow hangs upon the issue. Jesus is drawing. The soul is coming closer. And now, by the triumph of omnipotent grace, the last refuge of lies is abandoned. The last branch that you're hanging to is let go. The last dark doubt is crushed down, just as he is. All sin stained, all sin sick, dying, the sinner yields himself up to Christ to be saved by him alone. and he trusts his whole weight to God's testimony about his son. I'm undone, and Jesus only can save me. He takes Christ as his own. The healer and the terminally sick sinner have come into contact. They have met, and in a moment, every sin is blotted out. His darkness is turned to day. The threat of the judgment that was over him has been now taken away. There is therefore now no condemnation to him that is in Christ Jesus. The sinner is made a son, made an heir of God, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. What joy there is! Joy to the Savior, joy to the sinner, joy to the angels. It's a case of ring the bells in heaven. There is joy today, for the wanderer now is reconciled. Yes, a soul is rescued from his sinful way and is born anew. A ransomed child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how those loud harps ring. 'Tis the ransomed army, like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Watchman, watchman, what of the night? The morning cometh, and also the night. And I pray you'll heed the warning of the watchman, and you'll head for the light, and you'll run to Christ. And this soul just described coming to Jesus will be you. May it be. For God's glory, for your eternal salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee. We thank thee for the role of a watchman. But how grave that responsibility. The two options are set before us. There is the morning, going to dawn. But there's a darkness settling in. If ye will inquire, if you're going to ask, if you're going to call upon God, call ye. Return and come, that the morning may open upon you and the darkness not settle on you. Lord, may that cry be answered. The watchman's warning word be heard. Proper action be taken, and souls come home to Jesus Christ. Save men and women from hell, we pray, for thine honor and glory, for their eternal good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.